You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
Well, once again, good morning to all of you. It is great to see you. Great to have you here. Welcome to those of you again who are watching, listening online. We're so glad that you're with us here this morning. Love to see you enjoying each other and having some community together. As we prepare to dive into God's Word, once again, I'd just like to come to the Lord in prayer and invite Him to speak to us. So, Lord, again, I thank You for each person who's listening and watching this, who's in the room here. Together, we seek You. And Lord, we come with expectation because when we open Your Word, we expect You, we long for You to speak into our lives. And so we ask that through a demonstration of Your Spirit's power, You would do just that. We want to know You better. We want to be more like You. We want to trust You more. We want to be the people and the church, the community that You've called us to be. So we pray through the empowerment of Your Spirit, You would do exactly that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Okay. Well, very excited as we start really headlong into our new series this morning out of 1st and 2nd Peter. If you happened to miss last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to it in our sermon archives. Pastor Gabe gave us a comprehensive biography of Peter's life to really set up this series now of these two letters that he wrote to us. So we're very excited about that. So as I was thinking about the start of this series, I was reminded of something that happened to me in my college years. So we're going to step back into a time machine here. There was a day and age when sometime after the printing press and before the internet, there was this thing called a magazine. You might want to go to a museum and see one. And for those of us who lived during that day and age, you know, you had newspapers and sources of information like that. Of course, you didn't have the internet. And so if you wanted like a deeper look at issues or a more comprehensive, thoughtful examination and opinions about stuff, then you read magazines. And so as I went off to college, I was very excited to be adulting. It was, you know, I was out on my own. I'm 18 years old. I'm going to school. And I thought, you know, I need a magazine, you know, to really be an adult. And so, not really, but this free magazine offer came to me, and I remember filling it out all excited. It was for Time magazine. Anyone remember Time magazine? Yeah, and some of you have read history books. Okay, so Time magazine comes to me, and I'm all excited. You know, I waited a couple weeks, and it shows up, and my roommate, Patrick, was with me as I was getting my mail, and I'm sorting through the mail and see this magazine. Oh, my magazine! I finally have my own magazine, and here it is. It's addressed to Joy Messenger. And the worst part was my roommate, Patrick, saw that. And so for the rest of the year, to my closest family and friends, my name was Joy Messenger. Hey, Joy, come on over. Unbelievable. Joy is not my name, for the record. But Joy is an important part of my identity. And for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, we are promised a joy, an enduring joy that we will find in nothing else and in no one else but Him. And this letter, in part, even in the section we're going to look at today, does talk about that reality. So if you need encouragement this morning, if you need perspective this morning, man, this letter is for me and for you. In fact, sometimes in these letters, in the New Testament, in these books, the author will actually tell us the purpose of what they're writing about. And that's true for this letter in 1 Peter. If we want to know what 1 Peter is about, we just jump to the final chapter. It says this, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." This letter is all about encouragement and endurance. It's just fantastic. And so by way of just a quick overview, for those of you here in the room, when you came in, if you grabbed the sermon notes, we have this little chart for you on the back. And it's a super helpful chart developed by a pastor by the name of Steve Walker that gives you really a brief overview of what this letter is about. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I really want to dive into the passage that we get to have today for our time. But I would encourage you to look at that. It'll give you a global view overview of what this passage is about. And of course, that's a picture of it there, and rather this book is about. And then also, always we want to commend to you and recommend to you the Bible Project. It is such a fantastic resource, and they have book overviews of every book of the Bible. Encourage you to go to BibleProject.com and to look at the overview of Peter. It's about 7 minutes. I've watched it myself a couple times. It's excellent. But really, where we're going to go this morning is into the first section of the first chapter of Peter. And so just a couple things here. Peter is going to talk about this reality of living hope. And we've actually entitled this series, Living Hopefully. And where that idea, that reality comes from is what we're going to look at here together in just a minute. So we'll read the first couple verses, and then we drop into verse 3. And what's so amazing about verses 3 through 12 that we're going to look at is in the original language, it's just one long, massive run-on sentence. It never stops. Because Peter evidently is so excited about what he's praising God for, and that's really what we're going to look at. So let's just dive right into it. Let me read this to you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. And so let's look at this greeting just real quickly. Most New Testament letters, because this was how you wrote in the first century, followed a basic form. They would identify who the author was, who's writing the letter, who's the letter to, say some things about what was going to be said in the letter, and then almost always grace and peace would be articulated, would be proclaimed. Grace and peace to yours in abundance. And we see Peter following this same form. And there's all sorts of things to talk about here, and we're going to talk about them next week. So come back. Got to give you a reason to come back. But we're going to come back to some things like foreknowledge and being chosen and sanctifying work. And I mean, what does all that mean? Come back next week. But in this opening here, very interestingly to me, he talks about the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to accomplish our salvation. And you'll hear people say, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. That's absolutely true. But the reality of the Trinity is in the Bible. One God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's an example right here. But now let's get to our passage. He talks about, first off, that God has shown us mercy. So how do you define mercy? You know, a dictionary definition is, and I looked this up prior to our time today, a dictionary definition is compassion shown to that which you have the power to punish. Or to put it another way, Mercy's not getting what you deserve. I mean, when it comes to God and us, what does God owe us? Nothing, right? But that's actually not true. God does owe us something. God owes us payment. Because this goes back to a historical problem and a historical reality. If we go back to the beginning of humanity, the book of beginnings, Genesis, we see Adam and Eve living in this garden. Everything is shalom, the way God always intended it to be. And they choose to disobey God and rebel against him. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin and death and disease and disaster enter the world because of that. And so ever since then, by our very nature, it's encoded into our genes, this idea of sin, this rebellion against God, this bent inward towards ourselves, to be selfish and self-focused and self-absorbed, to do things at the expense of others. It's in our nature, but it's also in our choices. And so it's not talked a lot about outside of church circles, but the reality is we are sinful people who live in a sinful world. We sin against God. We sin against other people. And I love how the book of Romans talks about this. We'll jump to this just briefly. In Romans, it declares these realities we're talking about. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're all justified freely by his grace. We're declared not guilty. We are empowered and given the power for right living with God and others through his grace. And that came through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And this is received by faith. When I was a little kid, second, third grade, I lived in Bend. And Bend is a very different place now than it was then. Bend was about a city of 15,000, and now it's over 100,000. But all that being said, great place to grow up as a little kid. And I was into baseball and loved playing baseball. And so one day my neighborhood friend came over and we were throwing the ball around. And he said, I bet I can throw harder than you can. No, you can't. Yeah, I can't. No, you can't. Okay, you go first. So I let him go first. And we're standing in front of his window. You know what's coming. And so he throws really hard and I caught it. But I was the one facing the window, and I said, oh, man, I'm going to let him have it. And so I threw as hard as I could, and I did throw harder than he did, right through the window behind him. And it was a big plate glass window. I mean, just pfft. And so I'm talking to my dad about this a little later, and we're having this conversation, and I'll never forget this. My dad very reasonably necessarily says, Jay, who's going to pay for that? You, Dad? Please? And my dad did. But the reality of our sin is that someone has to pay for that. There is a cost that comes from sin. And so our Heavenly Father, in his grace, not owing us anything, but instead the punishment for our sinfulness, pays for it by his Son dying in our place, substituting himself for us. And so we are saved from that if we respond to it by faith. And so we go on to this reality of this new birth. You heard this when we read through the passage. And interestingly, this passage starts with it and this sixth section ends with it. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We jump down to verse 23, which I know we didn't read, but we'll read it now. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. An ancient writing convention that was used in the Old Testament and the New was, if you really wanted to call attention to something, one of the ways you could bold that or highlight that in the way we do things now is you would say it once and then you'd say it again. It's called an inclusio. And so if an ancient writer did that, what they're saying is you have to pay attention to this. And Peter is telling us you got to pay attention to this whole reality of born again. Salvation in Jesus Christ, believing in him, receiving him, means a new birth.
new life through a new birth. Or to say it another way, if you want to belong to God's kingdom, you must be born into the kingdom. That's great. How does that work? That very question was asked by a religious leader in the Gospel of John chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus. Those of you familiar with this, you remember the story? You remember what happened? He comes to Jesus at night in secrecy because he just has to understand what it is that Jesus has been teaching. And so he's wrestling with this whole idea of being born again. And you know, in Nicodemus, I have found my people, because Nicodemus was very literal. He was very black and white. And I've told you some of the stories that are legend in my family. I can be so profoundly black and white that I miss things that are just very obvious. Case in point, yesterday, literally, in thinking about the sermon, I'm asking Jamie, what's a funny example of me just totally missing something that was kind of obvious? And so we were thinking of some options. There were many. And as we were running along on our run, we ran by this lady who was just running out of her house and beginning to get into her truck. And she saw us and she said, "Hey, have you guys seen two dogs?" And we had just seen two dogs on our run. There was this couple walking these two German shepherds, and they were walking along. And of course, you know, I'm in this conversation with Jamie and not thinking real deeply about what she asked, and said, "Oh yeah, we saw two dogs. They're German shepherds. They're coming up the street here." And as we run by, you know, she just kind of, you know, gets in her truck and drives away. And Jamie says, "Jay, her dogs are missing." "Oh, well, we just saw two dogs." "Yeah, good for you. But she wants the two dogs of hers that are missing." "Oh." And Nicodemus is kind of like this. He comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what does it mean to be born again?" As Jesus describes that to him. And you remember what he says? "Well, how can someone, when they are old, crawl back up into their mom," which is weird, "and be born again?" And it's like, Nicodemus, this isn't about that. This is about spiritual rebirth. This is about a brand new fresh start. Remember, Jesus says you must be born by the water and the Spirit. You must be physically born, but then you must be spiritually reborn. And this isn't about a religious experience or, you know, performing some kind of ritual. This is about a complete transformation. And I've been thinking about this. So what does this transformation look like? You know, I don't know if this happens to you, but somehow all these political entities have gotten my email recently, and I'm getting all these emails from across the political spectrum that I never asked for, but they keep coming. I keep trying to block them and report them, and they just keep finding their way into my email. And imagine me getting an email from Donald Trump that says, "You know what? I've been wrong this entire time. I'm actually a progressive. Yeah, I'm actually a Democrat, and I'm an extremely liberal Democrat. I'm a progressive, and so I am now switching candidacy, and I'm running to be the progressive candidate for president." And right behind it comes a message from our current president, President Biden, and he says, "You know what? I've been wrong all these years. I'm really a Republican at heart and a conservative at heart, and let's make America great again. I am now choosing to run as the Republican candidate." And it's like, if you saw that, what would you think? Fake news, right? Okay, but beyond that, what would you think? What is going on? That is a pretty amazing transformation. And the reality of what we're talking about here is that's not a deep enough transformation. As amazing, startling, astonishing as that would be, that's not the kind of transformation that it means when you receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, when you experience new birth. Literally, the heart, the core of what makes you, you, and me, changes. Your actions, your thoughts, your values, your motives. This isn't just behavior modification, which empty religion can accomplish to some degree. This is about a complete change of what makes you, you. And it leads to this reality of a living hope. A living hope that's based on the reality of what we celebrated a couple weeks ago, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we can live. We have a living hope. But let's define terms. When we're talking about hope, what are we talking about? This is from Catherine Kuhn's, and we've used this deliberately through the years because I just think it's so representative of this reality of biblical hope. The active, confident expectation of good based on the character of God. That's hope. Because oftentimes in our language, we'll talk about hope, and it kind of sounds like it's a, well, it could happen. I hope for this. Well, it might happen. This is about a hope that is certain and confident. This will happen. Do you have that kind of hope today? When Jesus says he's going to come back, is that a, well, it might happen someday, or is that a, that's going to happen someday? May even in my lifetime and yours. Do you hope like that? When the Lord promises to never leave or forsake you, are you buying that? Do you hope with that with a certainty and a confidence that that really is true? When God says he can bring good out of the worst situations, the worst evil, will you buy into that? Living hope is a hope that is confident, it's expectant. And just so we're on the same page, it's not a denial of reality. It's not calling a bad thing good. It's about recognizing and responding to a greater reality, that we have a living hope based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If he did that, then he can do this. And with that comes this reality of new power. Peter's going to talk a lot about this power that we have when we've experienced the new birth. Anyone going through something hard right now? Anyone up against something that is difficult? You know, in this passage, really in this letter, Peter will talk twice about the fire of trials. We read it in the opening verses of what we're looking at here in this letter. You will suffer grief at times in all kinds of trial. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If we jump to chapter 4, verse 7, actually, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you." Does Peter know anything about the fires of trials? For those of you who were here last week, do you remember all that Gabe took us through in the biography of Peter's life? And I went back to the book of Acts just to refresh myself of some of what he went through. Here was a guy who was mocked, ridiculed, imprisoned, flogged, beaten, persecuted in every possible way. When he talks about enduring difficulty, he's got something to say. He gets it. He's been there. And yet he goes on to assert here that we can find joy and hope and even purpose in those things. How does that work? Well, he describes some of that again in what we read. Though you haven't seen him, God, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And look at this. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is the only time in the New Testament where this expression for joy is put together. An inexpressible, glorious joy in the face of trials, in the midst of heartache and heartbreak, in the midst of difficulty and pain. Now, I've never forgotten this story I've heard, and maybe you've heard it before too, about this group of folks who were in a Bible study together, and they read this passage and other passages like it, and just like you and me, we're wrestling with, what does this really mean? What does this really look like? And so they decided to go see the refining process for themselves. So they went to this goldsmith, and they asked if they could watch him work. And he said, sure, you can watch me work. And so they observed that he would take gold, and he would put it in the fire, and it seemed like he always knew exactly when to pull it out. And so they couldn't contain their curiosity any longer, so they asked him, how does that work? How does that refining process work? And he said, well, the reality is, if I put the gold in the fire and I leave it there too long, it destroys it. And if I put the gold in the fire and I pull it out too soon, the impurities aren't removed. It's not purified. It's not refined. So I leave it in the fire until it's refined. And they said, okay, but how do you know when it's refined? And he said, when I pull it out and I look at it and I hold it close and I see my image in it. You and I are created in the image of God. And that image has been marred and distorted and corrupted by the pervasiveness of our brokenness, of our sin. But God will use the difficult things in our life, the hard things in our life, to refine us, to deepen us, to make us into the people that He wants us to be. And He can bring good out of the ugliest and worst of situations. You see, this isn't just about enduring. It's about trusting and obeying Him, even when it feels like we can't. Because the power that we're talking about here isn't just the power to find joy and purpose and hope and suffering. It's the power to trust and obey Him. And again, just to make sure we're on the same page, if we jump forward to 1 Peter chapter 3:18, it says this: Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Our acceptance by God is not about what you do or what I do. It's about what God has done for you and how you respond to that. Empty religion says, do this, don't do that, and maybe you'll be good enough to be with God. The Bible teaches that God, seeing us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our selfishness, comes to us anyway, pays the price for that Himself, and rescues us from that and saves us from that. Our acceptance is based on what He's done for us and how we respond to it. However, His approval is absolutely based on our trusting and obeying Him. And there's this tension as we live this reality out. Peter captures this not only in this letter, but in the next letter that we'll be looking at later this summer. And in that letter, he says this in 2 Peter, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. But just a couple verses later, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Okay, so does He empower us to trust and obey Him, or do we have to trust and obey Him on our own effort? And the answer is yes. It's a fusion of both. You'll hear people say at times, oh, you know, I didn't do that. Only God did that. I could never do anything like that. Not true. Or you'll hear people say, well, you know, I did this, I did that. They take all the credit for everything. No, God empowers us, combined with our Spirit-led choices to follow and trust and obey Him, to be blessed by Him. I mean, at the end of the day, if you and I want God to bless our lives, trust and obey Him. Well, it's not that easy, and it's not that easy. You know, I'll never forget, Jamie and I were up in children's ministry, and we were serving with some kiddos and serving in that ministry there. And there was this one kiddo who was just, I think he was just having a bad day, but he wasn't following directions and frankly was getting into trouble and was actually quite a handful. And I remember us having another conversation about, hey, this is what I need you to do, and this is why. And I remember he just got to a point where he was so frustrated. He said, but I'm trying so hard to be good. And I remember thinking, oh, little man, I'm there with you. I get it. I've been there. But the reality is with this empowerment is if we have experienced the new birth by receiving Jesus Christ into our lives, His Holy Spirit, His very presence comes into our lives, and He empowers us to live the very life of blessing that God wants us to have. But it does have to be coupled with our choices, our choice to trust and obey Him. And so what this looks like is if you have a new heart, and please listen to this because sometimes we don't fully understand the significance of this. If you have a new heart, if you receive Jesus into your life, your deepest desire is to trust and obey Him. It is, because you've been given a new heart. But oftentimes our strongest desire in the moment is not that. And so we give in to the strongest desire and not the deepest one. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but in my life of wanting to trust and obey the Lord, boy, there are those seasons where I take one step forward and I take five steps back. And I look at myself in my life and I go, how in the world can I be here? I'm trying to be there. And sometimes that growth of spiritual fruit, that that development of spiritual maturity is a very slow process. And sometimes it feels two steps forward and one step back, or one step forward and 10 steps back. But the reality is there's going to be a progressive arc of growth, of spiritual fruit being developed, as the Bible talks about, in your life and mine as we trust and obey Him. Because we not only have a new power, we have a new identity. Anyone ever been an heir here? Yeah, some of us have, depending on season of life and what have you. But as you know, we've lost both my parents. In fact, we lost Jamie's parents just prior to. And I remember talking with my dad in the final years of his life. My dad, just by way of reminding you, was a construction superintendent for 30 years. So he said he had all kinds of tools. I mean, just tons and tons of tools. And I remember talking together through the years, Jay, someday these tools are going to be yours. And I remember thinking, yeah, baby. Yeah, they are. But I remember also telling my dad, you know what, Dad? I don't want your tools. I want you. I want you as long as possible. And he said, yeah, I know, son, but the reality is someday I'm not going to be here and this stuff is going to be yours. And I'm going to be happy for you to have it. And so my dad passed away and we're cleaning out the house. And boy, there were tons of tools. He had tools I didn't even know he had. And we're sorting through all this stuff. And I remember there was this one tool that at the time he and one of my uncles had gone in together to buy. And it was thousands and thousands of dollars, several thousand dollars. I remember opening up the case to this tool and looking at it, and it was missing a part. And so I thought, ah, no problem. I'll just get the new part. And so I went and Google searched it and looked for it, and it was thousands of dollars now for this part that was so rare because they no longer made this tool anymore. And your inheritance and mine is not going to be like that. The inheritance that God has for us is one that will never perish, spoil, fade. I mean, go with me here for just a minute. If God truly is who He says He is the personal creator God, and He is the God who created the whole reality of rewards, what kind of rewards do you really think He's going to give to those who love and trust and obey Him? I mean, it's just, it blows your mind. And because we have this new identity, it really does and can and should shape how you and I live, what we value, what we prioritize, what we invest ourselves into. This last week, I was at a coffee shop, and I struck up this conversation with this guy. Turns out he was a mortgage broker. And as we begin to talk together, we'll call him Tom. As I'm talking to Tom, we're talking together, and he's telling me about what he does. And I'm really fascinated by his language because he begins to say, you know, what I am passionate about in this role is just educating people and helping them save money, not necessarily spend it. And I thought, you're a mortgage broker. You're supposed to be helping people spend money. And he said, no, that's not really how I see myself. I see myself living by a greater value of being a blessing to people and not necessarily making money. He said, in fact, I have an inheritance someday that supersedes money, that's way better than any amount of money I could ever have. And I couldn't contain myself any longer. I said, are you a Jesus follower? And he said, yeah, I am. And I said, me too. And I said, I'm looking forward to the same inheritance. But to hear how this shaped and formed this man's values and how he did his job and how he interacted with other people. I remember as he was talking and before, you know, we had established he's a believer, I thought, I wonder, A, if this guy's a believer, and B, he's got his head on straight. Because we live in a culture that is constantly trying to define our identity for us, is it not? It's constantly trying to tell you and me, you are the sum of what you have. So money is really what's most important, or what you can get and acquire is most important, or what you can accomplish is what really matters, or what other people say and think about you is the bottom line. No. No, we have a deeper identity that supersedes that, and we forget that identity. It's like we get this spiritual amnesia at times, and we forget who we are in Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us, because what He's saved us from and what He's saving us to. And if you're like me, then money begins at times to take on too much importance, or what other people think about you, or what other people say about you, or what you accomplish, or so it goes. And we don't have to live like that anymore. In fact, we need each other to give one another perspective. And that's exactly the reality that Peter will talk about even more in this letter. We have a living hope because we're a new family. We're a family. When you cross over to death to life by receiving Jesus into your life, you enter into a new family. This mortgage broker, Tom, he's my brother in Christ. We're family. And I remember talking to someone just this last week who was newer to grace, newer to our church family, saying, literally, I'm pretty lonely in my life, and I'm looking for family. And I told him, you're in the right place. Because that's what we are. We are a family together. And boy, is that message, that reality, more important than ever, because we are more disconnected than ever. I ran across this article yesterday that just made me stop. And I thought, okay, this can't be true, but this is what the study says. It's entitled, Meet the Disconnected Youth, a growing group of Gen Zers who aren't working or going to school. These are the bullets for the article. 1 in 3 Americans ages 18 to 24 have no income, according to a new report. And some of you are saying, well, that's young adults. No one has income. But younger Americans are also increasingly depressed and not enrolled in college. And this is what the article briefly says. Gen Zers are reshaping the world of work, but only if they have a job. And for many, that might not be the case. New research from the St. Louis Federal Reserve's Institute for Economic Equity delved into the challenges young people aged 18 to 24 are experiencing in today's economy. They found that more than 1 in 3 have no income at all. In particular, the research looked at the group dubbed the disconnected youth who aren't working and are not going to school. As of 2022, disconnected youth comprised 13% of this age group. That share has risen overall since 1998, according to their calculations. Now, some of us might look at that and say, well, they just need to go get a job, or oh, they just need to go to college. That's not the point. The point is they are so disconnected from meaningful relationship that they're stuck with where they're at. And they have bought into the lie that no one cares and that there is no hope and this is the way things are always going to be. But the hope of the gospel is that there is a new birth, there is a change, and there is a community, a family that awaits. There's a story that I heard recently that I thought you need to hear too, that speaks to so many of the realities that we're talking about here. New birth, hope, finding hope in suffering, going through the refinement of difficulty, and having a deeper faith as a result. And I'd like you to hear this story directly. So I'm going to ask Tristan to come on up. Tristan. Tristan is one of our young adults here at Grace. And here you go, good man.
Stephen told me he would never hand me a microphone.
Stephen told you that? Okay, we're done. Thanks for coming out. Tell us your story. Yeah. And thank you from the very beginning with sharing your story with us.
Thank you. Yeah, so hi, I'm Tristan. And I'm going to be honest, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to write. Everything I wrote came out feeling wrong. But standing here in front of all you guys today, I know that Jesus saved me.
Amen.
He's always been there for me when I was 5 and struggling with having been abused by someone that I trusted as a friend, felt, betrayed. He was there, helping heal and reform. When I was 9 and struggling with rupturing my spleen, I sat on bed rest for 8 weeks. He was there healing me 4 weeks faster than the doctors said were possible. Sorry, I'm really nervous. When I was 12 and struggling with my identity, feeling more called to do what society called me to, he was there, giving me friends that spoke truth and love. And when I was 15 and felt absolutely isolated and like there was no hope, he was there, giving me this awesome men's group that I have friendships in that I wouldn't give up for the world. Through it all, he was there. Frankly, he changed my life. When I felt lost, afraid, incapable, like a failure, even suicidal, he was there, and all I had to do was call on him, and he would respond. Not always in the way I wanted, but his will is perfect and mine is flawed. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is Deuteronomy 31:6, which says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor terrified because of them, for the Lord your God will go with you. He will never fail you nor forsake you." And when I read this verse, when I read it, I found it when I ruptured my spleen, and I was a competitive mountain biker, and I felt like I had lost everything, and I couldn't find hope. When I read this, I felt empowered. I knew that God went before me, that he also stood next to me, and that he knew my path. Where am I? In that, I feel protected. It's like a shield from the lies that say that I'm not good enough or that nothing I do will ever amount to anything. It protects me. After my crash, I honestly didn't know what to do. I felt like I had lost that passion, and I didn't like normal sports. And eventually, somehow, I found parkour, which is a very niche sport where everybody knows us as the guys that jump across buildings. Yeah, I don't do that. I'm scared. Yeah. But somehow through that, I started training, and it became my everything. And 10 years next year, and I still strive to train every single day. Through that, I was able to found a nonprofit alongside my parents called the D31 Foundation, based off of that verse. And I got to coach, and it was awesome. I don't do it as much anymore because of life, but it pushed me to understand where my calling is and learn that, like, I want to be with the youth, which has also allowed me to have this wonderful opportunity to go to Portland Bible College this fall and go get my theology degree and learn how to become a youth pastor one day, which is pretty freaking sweet. Thank you. Where am I? In all of that, God has always walked with me through. He's always turned my darkness into light, my heartache into relief, and shown me how he was working. That doesn't make my bad easier or change when I put myself there, but it does show me that he cares. Through my disobedience and distraction and frustration, he still called me home, and he still called me his son. All I know in the end is that Jesus saved me. Thank you guys so much.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your story. It takes no small amount of courage to come up here and to share your life like you just did. We're proud of you. We're excited for you. And it's a huge blessing to see you experiencing and living the living hope that's only found in Jesus. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to come. I want to pray for the rest of our time together. Lord, thank you for Tristan. Thank you for his story. Thank you for his willingness to share that with us. We thank you, God, that you are our living hope, that through the new birth of receiving Jesus Christ into our lives, you change us and make us into the people that you originally created and are calling us to be. Would we believe you for that? We are a family. We have a new identity. So Lord, help us to live that out. And we ask that you would be honored and pleased by our worship now in Jesus' name, for your glory and our joy. And God's people said, amen. So let's worship him together. Amen. Because he is alive, we do have a living hope. It is a real hope. It is an enduring hope. It is a life-changing hope. But sometimes we go through the fire and we wonder where that hope is. And if there's anything we can be praying for you about, again, we need each other. We are a family. We want to do that. We have prayer teams right up here off to the sides. But I'd like to leave us with a reminder of our identity. It's an identity that we'll really take a much deeper look at when we get to this portion of Peter. But this is right out of his letter, and it says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So let's remember that as we go from here. Let me pray blessing for us. Lord, thank you for this time to gather together, to worship you, to seek you, to learn about you, to experience you. Lord, thank you that you have given us a living hope. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes the circumstances, the difficulties, just the hard things of daily life rob us of that, but they don't have to. Help us remember who we are, who you are, and what you have done for us. And Lord, I would pray for anyone who's watching or listening to this who has not made that defining moment decision to respond to you and your mercy by receiving you into their lives, that they would ask you right now, Jesus, please come into my life. I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want you to be my living hope. And Lord, for those of us who have that living hope, would we go now live that out? Would you give us opportunity to speak that hope, to be that hope in someone else's life? Lord, thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you go with us through the power of your Spirit. Thank you for each person here. And the family of God said, amen. So let's go live for him.
Thank you for joining us for Sermon Audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.